My name is Jason. My wife and I have been loved by this church family for a long time, but we've been loved by God even longer. Amen. And you did it. You got up this morning. An hour earlier, you're up an hour earlier than you have been getting up. And we're going to make a pact with each other right here at the beginning, okay? We're going to make a pact that if by chance some people come in these doors in just a few minutes and they look kind of frazzled and confused because we all got here a lot earlier than they thought we were supposed to be, we're just going to be merciful. We're not going to judge, right? This is the pact we're making. We're not going to judge because maybe they don't have a cell phone that updates on its own in the middle of the night. Maybe they use a conventional clock. But you got up and you're here. It feels like this Sunday is like a page-turning Sunday, if you know what I mean. I mean, it's more than just the time change. It is that. It is the time change and the fact that maybe this week when you're headed home in the afternoons or the evenings, it'll be a little bit lighter than it has been. There is this part of this that feels like we've turned that page and we've sprung forward. That's what we say, right? You fall back and you spring forward. It's also that last week we spent some time talking about the fact that this church has been gathered in this place every Sunday, launching from this campus every Sunday for the last 50 years. And I loved how Chris put it. He said it's sort of like when they put these rocks up next to the Jordan after they'd crossed in to go into the promised land, and they put them up because they wanted to remind the generations to come that this is what God has done. Not because that's what God only does in the past, but because this is who God is. This is who we can expect God to be now and who we can believe that he will be in the future. And so we turn this page from the last 50 years into the next 50 years. It sort of feels like this page-turning event. And then as David mentioned, we just finished this 30-day season of prayer and of fasting over people in our city. The numbers that he mentioned, hundreds of churches, tens of thousands of Christians praying over hundreds of thousands of people in our city, an awakening in us and in our city. And now we're all asking, just like David was saying, what's next? Is that the end of something special or is that beginning of something bigger? It feels like we're at this page-turning moment. And then this last Wednesday was Ash Wednesday. It may have just snuck up on you, but on this past Wednesday, we entered into a season of Lent designed to prepare us for Easter. 7 weeks or 6 weeks from today, 42 days from right now, we will be in this place and we will be celebrating the event of our faith. Death to life. The turning the page on death. It just feels like that we've turned a page and something is going to happen now. So I want to share with you a dream. And I got to be really honest with you. I have been reluctant to share this because the weaker part of me, the faithless part of me, is afraid if we share this dream, if we say it publicly, and then what if nothing happens? Then we feel discouraged, and then we look foolish. But I am going to refuse to live my life in fear. And I'm not going to let what I think might or might not happen sabotage me from living into faith, taking the risk. So here's the dream. Easter Sunday, a horse trough right here filled with water. The same horse trough that Bill Prady went and bought a couple of years ago from Tractor Supply Company so that we could baptize Steve Wanless in that horse trough. It was actually sitting over there at that time. It's the same horse trough that Lance Tolman gave his life to Jesus in. The same horse trough that was sitting up here that Selah Burton was baptized in. This is the dream, that horse trough would be sitting right here. And that some of the people that you just wrote their names down on a card would come to life on Easter Sunday right here. Or maybe some people that you didn't even know to write down on the card would come to life in Jesus right here on Easter. Or maybe some of you in this room would come to life in Jesus right here on Easter Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection and watch people come to life. That's the dream. Yeah, that's something worth clapping about, getting excited about, hoping, praying. Now, I'm afraid to say because you think, okay, we're going to put it out there. And then what happens if Easter comes and we got this horse trough full of water and nobody comes? You know what? I'm not going to live in fear. We're going to pray with faith that God will do what only God can do. And we know that if that's going to happen, it's because God made it happen, not because we did. But we're going to look with eyes that say, if God, that's what you want to do, then I want to be a part of it. I want a front row seat. I want to roll up my sleeves and be a part of what you're up to. So that's the dream. That's the dream. Over these 42 days, these 6-7 Sundays, we're going to take a deep look into some statements in John. In fact, we'll be in John 6 if you want to turn there. Some of it will be up on the screen as well, but sometimes it's nice to just have it in your hands, you know, if you want to pull it up on your phone or turn there. Over these days, these 7 weeks, we're going to look at 7 statements that Jesus makes that start with these words. John was one of the closest people to Jesus when he walked on the earth. And he writes this book to try to help us understand who it is that he fell in love with. What did he do? How did he act? What did he say? At the very beginning, near the beginning of this book that he writes, he says this: no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, he's made him known to us. So when Jesus says words like, I am, we pay attention. 7 times in John, Jesus starts with a phrase, ego emi in Greek, haya in Hebrew. Actually, it's haya, right? I am in English. 7 times. Those were the words that God used on his personal business card when Moses said, when I go tell them that someone sent me to rescue these people out of Egypt, who should I say sent me? And he says, you tell them I am sent you. I am who I am, and I will be who I will be. And you tell them, when you show up at Pharaoh's door and you say, let my people go, you tell them I am sent you. So when Jesus says, ego emi, it's worth paying attention to. Because if we catch a picture of the Father that we could not have gotten any other way, if we see in Jesus a glimpse of God in a way that we'd never seen before, when he says I am, you start to realize that he is the light of the world, the gate, the good shepherd, the way and the truth and the life. And things will never be the same. So Jesus says, ego emi, chaya, I am the bread of life, the living bread. It starts right there. This whole story starts right there at the beginning of John 6. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. When Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples, and the Jewish Passover feast festival was near. All right, notice this. Why did they follow him? They follow him out to the side of a mountain, this big crowd of people. Did you catch it? Why did they follow him out there? What did it say? Because they saw the signs that he performed by healing the sick. John has this word to describe these unexplainable, miraculous, supernatural things that are happening around and through Jesus. He calls them signs. Signs that point to something. Miraculous signs that point toward who he is and what's happening because he's in the world. Signs that point beyond themselves. And John is about to tell us about 2 or 3 other signs back to back, miraculous things that happen back to back. And whether you have grown up hearing these stories all your life, or whether this is brand new to you, when we read these stories, every time you have to make a decision. Do you believe this really happened? Do you believe that a crowd of people followed him out to a mountain because they had seen him heal people? Do you believe what's going to happen next on that hill? So go to 14 real quick. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. All right, what's the sign that they see? So first they come out there because they see a sign of him healing. The next sign that they see is that there are 5,000 men. I don't know if that's the right number. Did he round up? Did he round down? Were there exactly 5,000 people on the side of a hill? What about the women and children? Because it talks about just the men. I don't even want to go there of why they only counted the men. That's not a great thing. But I'm assuming there were women and children there too. So it could have been thousands more. And these people are on the side of a hill. And Jesus thinks, I want to feed them. And he feeds all of those people with a boy's sack lunch. Do you believe that that happened? 2 fish, 5 loaves, 5,000 plus, 20 times or many more than are in this room right now. 20 times this room right now. And not just a bite, but as much as they could eat with 12 baskets left over. With a boy's sack lunch. You believe that happened? So he starts to distribute this. And that's the sign that they see. And after they see it, they say, surely this is the prophet who's come into the world. And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Why would they want to force him to be king? Because they had become convinced that he had the power to fulfill their hopes. I mean, after you've seen someone heal the sick and then feed thousands of people with a boy's sack lunch, you begin to believe there's something unique about this person. There's something going on with this guy. And we think he may be the prophet like Moses sent to the world to fulfill our hopes, to do what we would hope that he would do. They're starting to see it because the signs are supposed to point beyond themselves toward who he is. And they're starting to see who he is. But he doesn't want them to make him king, because he has in mind to do something that is far greater than what they're hoping for. It turns out that their hopes, while important, are too small, are too tame. He has in mind to do a greater miracle than they could imagine. See, they want him just to fulfill some of these signs over and over and over again. And he's saying, no, I want to do something that's bigger and better. So he hides away. And they can't find him. Nobody can find him. And his disciples decide, well, we're going to keep with the itinerary. I don't know where Jesus went. We don't have our guide, but we kind of know we were supposed to go back to Capernaum. So let's get in a boat and go back to Capernaum. So as it's starting to get late in the day, they get in a boat and they start going out. And it gets dark. And they're in the middle of the water. And the wind starts to howl and the storm starts to come up. And Jesus walks out on the water to them. And not just on the water on the shore. It says they've been rowing for 3 or 4 miles, and he walks out on the water to them. And you know what he says? They're already scared, and then they see someone walking on the water in the middle of the lake, and they're afraid. And you know what he says? Guess what he says? This is so good. He says, "Ego emi, haya, I am." In the new NIV, it says, it is I, but it's the same two words. I am, don't be afraid. I am. And when they figure out it's him, they say, get on the boat. And as soon as he gets on the boat, they're right where they intended to be. Like, immediately, they're at their destination. Do you believe that that happened? These are signs pointing to something beyond themselves. Do you believe that that happened? Then skip to 25, verse 25. When they found him, the crowd at the other side of the lake found him. They asked him, Rabbi, when'd you get here? Because they can't figure out, they saw the disciples leaving the boat. They can't figure out how in the world Jesus got there. They're starting to put two and two together. And Jesus answered, very, very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Now listen to this. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God is the Father has placed his seal of approval. So they ask him, well, what do we have to do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he sent. So they asked him, well then what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? Well, what will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it's written, and he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to him, look, I'm telling you the truth. It wasn't Moses who gave you bread from heaven. It was my Father. Don't mistake this. He gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, sir, always give us this bread. And he declared to them, Egoimi, Haya, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, we catch a glimpse of something here that I think we all have to pay attention to, because they have seen him heal people. They've seen him, in fact, they've eaten what he produced with a sack lunch for 5,000 people. They're putting together that somehow he miraculously got on the other side of the lake. And when he says, believe in me, what do they say? Well, what sign are you going to do? Signs, the miraculous, things that happen that are unexplainable, they point to something bigger than themselves. If we focus only on the sign as being the point, then it always makes us wish we had more signs. God, I know you did this. I know you did that, but could you just this too? We perpetually want God to do more of our agenda, which is exactly why he didn't want them to make him king. Because they thought he's got the power to do what we hoped he would. And he has in mind something that's far greater. Now he starts to spell this out and bring it out as the chapter goes on. I want to just skip ahead because there's a line that I could not this week get out of my heart and my head. It wouldn't let go of me. So skip to verse 56, John 6, verse 56. He uses some graphic language that feels almost offensive. In fact, for some of them, it was. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. And then here's the line. Here's the one that I cannot get rid of right now. Your ancestors ate manna, and they still died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. I don't know whether you think miracles happen in our day or not. I don't know where you are on that. Do you believe that things happen that you can't explain, that the only way that you can explain it is that God did it? Because there's no other way naturally in the course of things, as we understand the way the world operates, that there's no other way it could have happened. I don't know if you believe that that still happens or not, but we all want it to, right? We all pray for it. He says, your ancestors, they ate manna, and then they still died. Like, I fed them. My Father fed them, It's the thing about those kinds of miracles, they're always only temporary, right? Do you realize that? The person that he healed that was sick, that made all this crowd come out to this mountain, you know, that person still died. The people that he fed that day, they got hungry the next day. Lazarus, who he raised from the dead, is not alive today. He still died. And we have people in our church family, and people that we know, people that have cancer. And we are praying, God, would you heal them? What we desperately want is for there to come a moment when the doctor comes out and says, I don't know how to explain it, but, and we say, we know how to explain it. This is a hard thing to hear. Even when that happens, it only stays the inevitable. They will still die. Those kinds of signs are always only temporary. That's what he's getting at when he says this. And what he's trying to open our heart and our mind to is that I want to do a miraculous thing in your life that will never change and you will never die. I want to give you something. I want to do something that will change you forever, and you will never see the world the same way again. And you will never, it's not that you won't long for healing and for miraculous things to happen. It's just that you'll know it's only ever temporary. I am the bread of life. I want to do something in you that's eternal. There's this story that comes up a couple times in the Old Testament. It comes up in 2 Samuel and in Chronicles. It's of David. And David is in the middle of battle with some of his best people, his best men. And he's fighting against the Philistines. And the Philistines have taken Bethlehem. They've got it under their control. It's the city of David, right? That's where Jesus was born. And David is sitting in a bunker with his best men. And they're trying to plan what their next step is going to be. And David just offhandedly says, man, in the exasperation of the moment, man, I wish I could have just one drink from that well in Bethlehem. And three men set out, and they break through the Philistine army, and they fight their way, risking their lives all the way to the well that's in Bethlehem, and they draw water out of the well, and they bring it back to David. And do you know what David does when he gets the water? He pours it out on the ground, and he says, who am I to drink the blood of my men because they risked their lives for me? How could I drink this water? And Jesus says, if you would drink my blood, I'm not just going to risk my life for you. I'm going to give my life for you so that you could come to life. And it will never go away. You will endure. I have a miracle to do in your life and in your heart that is not temporary. It is forever. But you have to believe miracles are possible to believe a miracle like that is possible. And some walked away, very end of the story. Some walked away, and he looks at his disciples, and he says, you don't want to leave too, do you? And Peter answered, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Let's stand and pray. Lord, I pray that maybe what we have heard, some of us for our entire lives, would begin to shape us in a new way so that we don't get so caught up in what's temporary. It's not like it doesn't matter. You have compassion. You did heal the sick. You did make the blind see and the lame well. You did feed the 5,000. You fed those that were in the wilderness. It's not like those things don't matter. But God, this is not about our agenda and what we hoped you would do. This is about what you are doing that is far greater and bigger than anything we could have imagined. And it changes our perspective so that we see everything in the world from a different point of view. Would you do that work in us? That we might say, God, where else would we go? Because you're the one that has words of life. You are the bread of life. In the name of Jesus, amen.